All right, I'm going to invite your leaders up here real quick. Will you guys come up here for a second and help me out before we start? And I got a little activity that I want us to do tonight. Only the leaders that were up here earlier, by the way. So if you didn't come up earlier, we love you, but stay in your seat. All right, so here's the deal. We've been studying in our passage in our book of Colossians. We've been looking at, first of all, what's the title of the series? Coming into focus, right? And last week, we had a pretty big week where the Apostle Paul talked to us about this focus and this awesome lens that we have that helps us see life clearly. And it's Jesus. It's the gospel. It's this change that happened in you when you believed on Jesus Christ and gave Him your life. It was the new lens that you see everything through, and it changes everything about you. And so last week, we saw that that awesome lens that we see literally takes death in you and kills it. And we talked, and a lot of you came forward last week, and you came to this altar, and you were brokenhearted, and you were giving things up to God, saying, the death and the sin, I'm done with. And so tonight, we're going to move on to another part. He looks at that death, and it's exposed because of the gospel and because of this lens. But this week, there's some awesome, awesome news that we get to hear about. It's life. We're not going to keep focusing on the death. We're going to focus on the life that it brings and how sweet it looks, how sweet it is to follow Jesus. And He's going to paint this beautiful picture of what you're going to start to look like as Christ grows in you. And to illustrate that, I have some leaders up here tonight, all right? And these leaders are going to get into a pose, all right? So leaders, why don't you go ahead and get in your pose for us? Give us your best, craziest, most wonderful pose. And students, what I want you to do is remember the pose that they're in right now. You need to memorize and take a mental snapshot of this pose, okay? Know where every face is, every body, every position, every crazy hidden person and thing they're doing, okay? Hopefully they remember where they're supposed to be. All right. There's our there's our leader pose. Now, Matt, are you in the right spot? You look slightly lost. Okay. He's there. He's good. All right, so this is what you do. Are you ready? Now what I want to do is memorize. All right? Remember exactly where they are. Take a mental snapshot and don't forget. Okay, I'm going to give you 30 seconds. Maybe like talk to your friend and have them memorize half and you memorize half or something like that. But do your best to remember where they are. Oh, no pictures. No pictures. All right, flip the lights, Dave. All right, lights can come back on. All right, now here's the deal. Shh. This one's even better. You guys do better in the dark. All right, listen. All right, shh. Listen, don't cheat and use your cameras, those of you guys who took a picture. What I want you to do now, they're in a totally different pose. I need you to tell me where to move them to put them back into position. So,
take Matt away from the drums.
Matt needs to come up here from away from the drums. How is Matt posed?
I'm just kidding.
Does he need a change? Where should Matt be? When they tell you to move, go there, guys. Just go quickly. Just listen to it. All right, what else? Somebody else.
Robbie is supposed to be back there.
Robbie, go back there. Jordan, go over there. Where?
Lucas was about 5 centimeters away from
us. Lucas is like in the same spot. All right, anything else? Benny needs to be up there by Megan. Okay. Megan's face is through Benny's arm. Benny's leg is on the hydrant. All right, good. You guys remember that one. Sierra needs to be on the ground. What else? What else do we need to do? Sarah in the middle. Hunter. Lucas, where are you laying? Where do you want him? Over there, he says. All right, what else? Tell me. Tell me, I'll tell them. Where's Zach? Who? The two girls he just said need to be sitting down here. Okay. What else? What do you think? You don't know? What do you think?
I forgot.
Jordan was over there behind his mom.
He's wrong? Where's he supposed to be?
His elbow is supposed to be like 2 inches that way.
Woo! Okay. What else? Are they in the right spot? Is this right?
Jeremy.
Jeremy needs to be on the other side of the mic. Don't tell them no, just go. Just whatever they think. So go to the other side of the mic, Jeremy. Anything else? Well, if they tell you, just do it. Okay, they want you up. No? No? Okay, sit down. All right. One more. Last one, and we'll see how we did. Go ahead. Well, I'm not in it. I'm sorry. I should stand out here. Okay. All right. Freeze frame. Let's see how you guys did. Are they there? Is anybody messed up? Wow. You guys did a pretty good job. Is anything wrong up there? Robbie's elbow. That's true. Robbie's elbow is wrong. All right. That was pretty good. Hey, give your leaders a hand, guys. Seriously. All right. Thank you, leaders, for helping me out. Hey, listen, you guys are kind of bad at that. I'm just saying. You did okay, but I mean, it took you a long time. What? No, you guys did well. I think everybody was back in their spot. That was a good job. Was it difficult to, like, remember all those people? There were, like, 15 people up there. What if you had to do it all by yourself and I only gave you like 10 seconds to memorize the poses? Do you think that would be a difficult task?
No.
Yeah. What if I had the picture up there the whole time, though, on the screens for you? Do you think it would be tough then to put them back in place?
No.
It'd be like just looking at it and then doing it, right? You have this awesome, clear picture, this clear guideline of what it's supposed to look like. You could easily do that. But without it, it's kind of tough to remember 15 or 20 different people and like, who's got their fingers up their nose? Who's scratching their bottom? Like, well, I don't know what's going on, right? There's all this crazy stuff. So you got to remember that. It's hard to do. But here's a point that I'm trying to make, okay? Because this actually did have some sort of significant importance to my message. The passage that we're looking at tonight is a picture for us. It's a guideline. It's not this regimented thing of rules for you to follow, but it is this picture, this snapshot of what it looks like to truly love God and love other people. Remember, we talked about how this lens that we have is going to put away death and all those things we talked about last week that some of us had to come up here and give up to Christ. And I've been praying for you all week long. There's some leaders praying for you. There's some parents who promised to pray for you that those decisions that you made last week to give up some of that sin would continue. It wouldn't just be a one-night emotional thing, but it would be real in your heart. So keep strong if that was you. And some of y'all are still waiting. And I'm praying that you're still going to go, God, I'm ready to give this up. All right. But tonight, the passage we're looking at is the flip of that. It's this picture. It's this way for you to say, okay, I gave up my sin. I'm putting it aside. But now I'm ready for something more. I don't want to just be this blank black screen. Like, I want to be something. I want to have life. And so what Paul is doing is he's showing you what life looks like. What you're going to replace that death and that sin with, and it's something beautiful. And he's giving you a picture of it tonight in our passage so you can know what it looks like to be alive. Like truly be alive. Not just live for pleasure in things that make you feel alive, but then you feel dead after you do them because they ruin you. To be involved in relationships that exhilarate you for a while, but then make you feel totally destroyed and broken and alone after. To be involved in parties that get you feeling all high and feeling good, and then after you feel absolutely disgusting and broken. That stuff doesn't last. And it doesn't take long to be involved in them to realize that. So Paul's saying, why don't you get involved in things that last? Actually live life. Don't just live like you feel like you're living. Live it for real. And these are the things that real life looks like. So read with me real quick. We're going to look in Colossians 3 still. We're going to read verses 12 to 17, and this is his picture. So listen closely or read along. It says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, as we look at this passage, the first piece of it is just like this last passage we looked at. Remember when he talked about the death? He talked about how this sin and death and old life messed up two big things: our relationship with God and our relationship with people. And he's going to do that again in this passage, but now he's going to look at it from the flip side. What does life do then if death does that? If it ruins your relationships with other people, if it destroys everything, and it breaks down your relationship with God, then what does life do? And that's what he's going to talk about tonight. So this first piece, what he deals with is how we love people. How does this new life that you have, because now you're a new creation, you believed in Jesus, he's changed your heart, he's given you a true, good perspective of what life really is about, how does that change you? What does that make you look like? And how does that change how you interact with other people? That's the first thing it does. So look at it real quick. It says, put on then. Literally, take the image of Jesus and put it on. You took death off. Remember, he said, use the words, throw it away. Take all that sin and that death and throw it away in the trash. And now what he's saying is, don't just stay like that. Put something better on. Take the image of the one you claim to follow if you believed in Jesus and asked for salvation. You're following him. And if so, look like him. Take the image of Christ and wear it. Put it on yourself. Act like him. Follow him. Put it on then, he says. And look at this next piece. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Now, remember, we talked about this a little bit. The Colossians believed in their pagan religions, they believed that these cosmic gods out there forced them to like come to them and do things so that they could get like the gods' forgiveness. What are you going to do to make me forgive you today? And you'd bring your vegetables or whatever and burn them on an altar, or you'd bring your goat and kill it, or you, whatever. Like, you did things to try to appease the gods. And that's how you made the gods happy. And if you didn't do a good enough job, guess what would happen? They would like smite you and bad things would happen and like your crops wouldn't grow and all this stuff. That's what they believed. And they believed that they had to do something to make the gods happy with them, to get forgiveness from the gods. And so Paul's coming along teaching a very, very different story. You can't do anything. You're dead. Dead men don't do anything. You are dead to God. You can never please God. You can never give him a good enough sacrifice to make him happy with you. And he says, so God came to you. God's doing it. God's making the sacrifice. God's choosing you. See how he calls them? God's chosen ones. Whoa, wait, hold on, wait. God chose me? I thought I had to go to the gods and make them happy. There's nothing I can do to please God. No, he chose you. And he's reminding them, you're a chosen one. As you sit here tonight, do you know that you're chosen by God? You're not just sitting here out of coincidence. You didn't just come tonight to hang out. You may have come for that, but God's got a bigger plan. He chose you. He's got a plan for you. He loves you. And he chose to forgive you. Even more, he says, holy. He didn't just choose you just to let you be like, wear the God name tag on your shirt. Like, that's not the whole deal. God chose you for a purpose, and the purpose was to make you holy like him. And so he calls them holy. God, through Jesus, literally works holiness inside of you. You can try all you want, but Paul told us earlier that all the things that we try to do to be strict with ourselves and come up with these rules will never be good enough to keep you from sinning, like that video we saw earlier. You can't do it. Try all you want. You're not going to be able to stop sin in your life on your own. But God can do something. God through the Holy Spirit can do something huge when he changes your whole life and your perspective and your view and makes Christ the most important thing to you. It changes you and he makes you holy like Jesus is holy. So God chooses you, but for a purpose, to make you holy. And he does that too. And then finally Paul says, beloved. Because so many of us sit here and we think that God is so far away that he can't see what I'm doing, and probably he doesn't care. And Paul gave them a great reminder about God. He loves you. Don't forget. And he calls them beloved. Let me remind you of the genuine, passionate love that God has for you. Can I remind you guys of that tonight? That if you believe in this God that we're talking about and you've given your life to Him, He loves you so much. I hate that there are so many people, statistically speaking, in this room that probably feel absolutely alone and unloved. If I were to interview every one of you, take you outside quietly, one by one, if you were just honest with me, there would be a great number of you to say, I feel alone and unloved. That breaks my heart to know that. It's all over the place. Most of us feel that way at some point in our lives. And you might be sitting here tonight, you're like, yeah, that's me. Let me remind you, because God reminds you, you're so loved. And His love is bigger than anybody else's love. It's more desirable than anybody else's because it never, ever runs out. And there's nothing He won't do for you. He went to a cross. He paid the penalty of God's wrath for you. He's already proven it. You're loved. And Paul reminds the Colossians of this in these first couple words. So put on, because you're chosen and holy and loved by God, put this on. And he says, compassionate hearts is the first in his list. You know, compassionate heart is this emotional, caring relationship that we have with people who are broken and hurting. We feel for other people when they hurt. We don't poke their wound and laugh. We don't try to cause the pain. We don't enjoy the fact that other people hurt. We feel for them. We have compassionate hearts that break for them when they're hurting. We go and we look for people who are hurting and try to help them. That's a compassionate heart. And I wonder if you're looking at your life and your picture of life, is there this type of life in you? Is this type of fruit coming out of you as you're living for Jesus? Guys, I'll talk to you one-on-one right now because girls are usually pretty compassionate. So gossip sessions hit, but that's another story, right? Girls will talk about that later. But guys, we have sometimes a little bit of hard time with compassion. It makes us feel not as manly, not as tough. If I'm compassionate, what will people think about me? I tell you that the manliest guy who's ever walked on the face of this planet, Jesus Christ, did a lot more manly stuff than you ever will, I'm sure, unless you're ever nailed to a cross and beaten by whips and had your beard pulled out and all this other stuff, and he took it and never once said one bad word in response. It's pretty manly. And he had the most compassionate heart of anybody who's ever lived. Love people. Be a real man and love people. Be compassionate to people. Don't be a pain causer. Go out and find the ones who are hurting and love them well. And so he says, compassionate hearts. And next, what will happen if life is in you is this, kindness. How simple is that? Like, what a simple thing. I saw a bumper sticker in somebody's car the other day, and it was, just be nice. Like, that's all. That's all it said on the bumper sticker. And so, that's so true, especially in the road. Anyone? How many of you drive so far? Any drivers? Are you starting to tell road rage that exists out there in the highways and the roads? Like, have you seen it? Maybe you've done it. Maybe you're not going to work on that a little bit. But we'll open the altar for you later. But here's the deal. Listen, that one got you. It's so true. Just be nice. If we could wrap up our relationships with people, let's say at school or in the hallways or in the sports fields, and you had to think about how you're treated sometimes by certain groups of people, isn't that one of the most true statements, one of the just most honest things you could possibly say to them? Out of all the advice you could give is just be nice. Just don't be a jerk. Just be nice. Like, this whole thing would be solved right now if you could just be nice. If I could just be nice to other people. Kindness, it does go a long way. Have you ever heard that phrase, kindness goes a long way? Because it comes down to love. If you're a person who loves people, you'll be kind to people. You'll be a servant to them. The next one he says is humility. If you truly love people, you're not going to try to put them down and make yourself higher. Man, walk out onto a football field and tell me what happens. Football is one of the most dangerous sports, not because of the hitting, because of the pride that is just sucks into your being. Is that emphatic enough for you? I coached football for many years. Or not many, but a few years. enough to see it happen over and over at every practice, and how it just, and it's not just football, it's just because I've been a part of football, but there's other sports I'm sure that I haven't been a part of that it happens too. But here's the deal. As we compete with one another, one thing we forget to do is love. I'm going to go out on the field and show them how much of a man I am. I'm going to go on the field and show people how great I am. And what happens is pride builds up in your heart, because in our competition, we forget to do something. We forget to live for Jesus. We forget that the sport we're playing is really for Jesus, and we make it about us. And now we turn into the jerk we just got finished yelling at. Kindness, love, humility. Take the pride, blow it up, and put on humility that says, I'm out here to serve you. And I've seen some incredible guys. I've seen Paul Watka. I don't know if you guys know Paul. He's not here tonight. But he's, oh, if you've ever seen Paul practice or play football, he's like a gentle giant, man. He will knock you down and beat you senseless, because that's what football is about. But he will pick you up and hug you and love you the second he knocks you down. It's just this awesome, beautiful picture of what it should look like. Not this prideful jerk that walks around and makes everybody hate you. But someone who's full of kindness and love and humility as he does well what he's out there to do. And I'll tell you what, I use sports because that's kind of where you guys are at. It's all over the place. Take it to your jobs when you start getting jobs. Take it into the classroom as you compete for the best grades in the class. Take it all over the place. It applies. It's not just sports. What I want you to know is that love produces humility. So if you're a walking pride bomb, tell you what, you probably need to work on some love here and get some life in you. Okay? Here's the next one. It says meekness. What does meekness mean? We don't use that often. Do you guys use that in your daily like conversation at the lunch table? You look so meek today, Clay. I'm just so proud of you. Like, we probably not. Like, we don't put it on t-shirts. Meek, you know. But this is what meekness means. Gentleness. Not just regular gentleness. It's gentleness that's used when you're correcting someone. So it's kind of like that guy where you can be two things. You can be that Christian that walks around and goes, you need to stop lying, you dirty, rotten jerk. You know? You can be that Christian. You know? Or you can be the Christian that be like, bro, like, God loves you so much. It'd be so much better for you to be honest and to follow Christ than to lie. I'm not calling you a liar. I'm not. There's a difference. You have the gift to be able to love people even when you're correcting what they're doing wrong. And that goes a long way. Because you might be in a group of friends that you're like, man, my friends are always trying to like pull me to do the wrong stuff, but I still want to be their friend and they're awesome and I'm trying to be a good example to them. Well, that's cool. In that group, you're going to realize that how much love you have is going to show. Because you can correct them one or two ways. Or not at all, but that's a whole different sermon topic, okay? If you're living for Jesus, you're going to correct them. Will you do it like the mean, too holy for everybody else jerk? Or will you have meekness in the way that you say, I love you so much, I want to correct what you're doing wrong? As you all become parents, do you want parents that just look at you and just beat you down all the time for what you do wrong? Or do you want a parent that loves you and lifts you up to correct you? Now, that's an easy answer, right? Grow to be parents like that. You guys be parents like that as you, hopefully a while down the road. While, okay? Become like that. But that's what meekness is, okay? And it shows love. Here's the next one. He says, impatience. Any impatient people in the room? Anyone impatient? Thank you for your honesty. I'll see you at the altar in a few minutes. I'm just kidding. I am super impatient, all right? I am very impatient. I like things to happen right now, and if it doesn't happen, it's like, ah! A sign of love toward other people is being patient with them. So it's one thing to be impatient and want things done quick. It's another thing to be impatient with people you say you love. And what Paul's saying here is if this life is in you, if you have this love, you're willing to be patient with others and stick with them. Stay with them through whatever's going on. As hard and difficult as it may be, as hard as difficult the person may be, patience is your sign of love to them. And it's what Jesus produces in you. Are you patient? And the next one, he says, bearing with one another. This is an expression of patience. It's a way to be patient with them. But even with sometimes the most difficult situations, the most difficult people, you're probably pretty patient with your friends that you think are cool and you want to hang out with. You want them to like you because you want your cool little group, so you'll make your jokes and do whatever you're going to do. But when they're difficult, when they're not awesome to be around all the time for you, when your personalities might rub up against each other, when they're not the coolest kid in school, Can you bear with them? Do you still love them? Do you still care? Are you too cool for them and you're going to walk away? You're too impatient for them, you can't handle that, you're going to walk away? Or are you there to love and minister to people who are even difficult? I wonder how often you step out of your comfort zone and your little group of friends to love the people that are hard for you to love. That's a sign of life. That's a sign of what Christ produces in you. Can you bear with one another, even in the difficult times? Here's the next one. All right. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Is there someone in your life that you need to forgive tonight? I would probably say 100% of us have somebody in our life right now we need to forgive. I mean, I don't think I've gone a day of my life without having someone I needed to forgive. So most every single person probably in this room, if you're listening to my voice, you could probably admit that there's someone that needs to be forgiven by you or someone you need to go ask forgiveness of. And what he's saying here is that if you truly love, if you have this love of Christ growing in you and this life, you know what? You should be someone who says, I'm going to forgive you. But he doesn't just say the easy forgiveness. Like, I don't know, Jack bumps into me and I'm like, oh, that's okay, Jack. No problem, buddy. You know, like we forgave each other. He still hit me back, right? No. Well, now I have a complaint against him. Like, it wasn't just some little teeny thing. Like, let's say I actually have a real complaint against something Jack did. And it's legit. And if you were talking to me, I'd be like, yeah, bro, you totally have a reason to be upset with him. Or, yeah, girl, she truly treated you wrong, you know, right? However y'all do that, was that right? So, you know what I'm saying? And it's like, you legitly have a complaint against this person. That's what he says. And when you legitimately have a complaint, it's hard to forgive. Why? Because you're right. And you're walking around just pulling your hair out thinking, I'm right, they're wrong. Why should I say sorry? Or why should I forgive them? They haven't come up and forgiven me. I have a legitimate complaint against them. And Jesus says, or shows us, and Paul tells us, even if that exists, and they are totally wrong, and you are totally right, and you have this complaint against them, you should forgive them. But he doesn't stop there. He gives more, right? Because that would sound totally crazy. Why should I? That makes no sense, Paul. You don't know what you're talking about. Then he one-ups us. And he says, because of this, as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. How many of y'all have never, ever sinned against Jesus? You've lived a perfectly sinless life. How many of you could count up maybe on your 10 fingers the times total that you've sinned against Jesus? How many could probably fill maybe just like a couple pages, maybe let's just say 5 notebook pages of sins, and then that would be it? Or how many of you probably have lost count so many years ago you have no idea how many times you've sinned against Jesus? If you were to go back and actually count it, you couldn't do it. Yeah, that's me, right? You couldn't count it. The Lord has forgiven all that. All of it. But we're so petty to hold on to that one word that that person said, or that one action that they did that's totally ticking us off. And it's a legitimate complaint, like you're right in that. But he doesn't care. He's saying, even if they've done that, you know what I'm asking you to do? I'm asking you to forgive them. Even before they come to ask for an apology, I'm asking you to forgive them even before that. And you know why? Because my son's forgiven way more of your sin. And he didn't just forgive. This is the beauty of it. If we're supposed to do it like Jesus did, the way he forgave us, Jesus didn't just go, okay, I forgive you, we're all good now, let's just both go on our way like we normally do when we forgive people. He actually says, what did Jesus do? I'm going to forgive you, Clay, but I'm not just going to pat you on the back and forgive and walk away. I'm going to show you how much I forgive you. I'm going to be born on earth. I'm going to live that really junky human life and suffer like a human for all those years when I'm really the God of creation. And then I'm going to be accused of things I've never done, and I'm going to be taken, and I'm going to be beaten. And then after I'm beaten, they're going to pull my beard out, and they're going to yell things at me, make fun of me, and spit on me, and they're going to torture me and beat me and whip me with a cat of nine tails until I look like hamburger meat. They're going to shove a crown of thorns in my head. They're going to nail me to a cross, and I'm going to hang there suffocating and in total pain and agony as they mock me so that you know you're forgiven. I'm going to show you forgiveness. I'm going to live out forgiveness for you. I'm not just going to say it and we'll go on our way. I'm going to live forgiveness for you. That's huge. That is huge. And I challenge you as you think about the way you forgive others. I know you're right. I know they're wrong. But do you forgive like Jesus? Do you take all the hurt and pain they caused you and turn around and love them fiercely back in ways that blow their mind and they have no idea why you ever did it? Because that is the way Jesus forgave us. Why would you do that, Christ? I don't deserve that. Imagine if you forgave that way. The people that seem to hate you the most would be totally transformed by the love of Christ through you as you forgave the way Jesus forgives. They'd see life in you. If you have someone you need to forgive tonight, I beg you, put it on the altar of your heart as you pray to God. And you actively forgive them like Christ did. Paul switches up and he summarizes a little for us all the stuff he just mentioned. And he says the next phrase, and above all these, put on love. You know, the key ingredient to being meek or kind or forgiving or any of those things he listed, the key ingredient that makes them happen is love. So he says, above all these things, put on love. Because none of those things work unless you have the love of Christ. Unless you really do love people. The death is gone, and now what's taken over is love in your life, and that's what characterizes you. Put on love, and he says this about it, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's what makes it all work. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You see, as you have this love of Jesus, it causes this thing in you. It causes peace. It causes peace so that you know that you are no longer God's enemy and you're able to rest in Him. That you have salvation and you're living for something so much bigger, right? You see what that is? That's the lens again. I'm living for something so much bigger because I have peace with God, and now I see life is about God. Life is about what I'm really living for. An eternity, not this junk here on earth, but an eternity with my God. And there's the lens. It gives us peace. He says, to which indeed you were called in one body. Because as you forgive each other, and as you love each other, and as you're humble with each other, what it does is it brings you into unity. The more you love each other, the more you become a family, and you become unified in the body of Christ. And when people walk into Firehouse, they go, whoa, you people are just so loving. I walked in the door, and I already feel like I'm part of this family. Nobody talked about me. Nobody made me feel excluded because you got a bunch of cliques that don't care about other people and they're too busy hanging out in their own little groups. You have people that accept me in. You have people that love me. You have people that ask me how I'm doing and pray for me. Like, what is this love? They see it because Jesus says they'll know you by your love. Wonder why I said that. Do you think if someone walked in here tonight and we asked them, hey, what'd you think about Firehouse? And do you think that they would say, you guys love like crazy? Hope so. I don't say this as a guilt trip. I'm just saying it because it's in Scripture. And I think God calls us to it. I pray that God characterizes us by love. That this life does produce that type of love. And that when people walk in, they go, holy cow, where am I? This is ridiculous. Like, you guys love so well. He switches on. He says, and be thankful. This is cool because he says this about both parts. He's going to say it again at the end of talking about love God, right? He just talked about loving people. He says, and be thankful. Be thankful for these people that are around you in this awesome relationship that you have with each one as the body of Christ. Be thankful for the work God did for you. And then he's going to say it again at the end of talking about loving God. So let's look at that part. Verse 16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know what that is? The word of Christ? The gospel. This gospel that you've believed in, that you have totally committed to, that you said, God, take my life because Jesus did that for me. He loved me enough to die for me. I believe in the word of Christ. He says, let it dwell in you richly. Don't just like think about it and talk about it like, yeah, it's conversation. It's something we read about at church. We might talk about it at dinner, but actually believe it. Take this gospel and say, I'm going to own it. I'm not just going to know, so if you ask me, I could tell you. I truly believe it's dwelling in me. It doesn't go away based on my conversation. It doesn't go away based on what group of friends I'm with or what party I'm at or what I'm doing at school. Or if I didn't or did study for that test, whether or not I'll... You see what I'm saying? This belief and faith in Christ should dwell, stay in you, and do it richly. It grows your faith. This new life you have grows your faith to believe in Christ and that your faith in Him is the most important thing. That you will not waver from what Christ has called you to do. Because you know, you're seeing through the lens, you know He's the most important thing in your entire life. Let it dwell in you richly, your relationship with God. He says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. I love this part because that's why we're here. Like, He's going to describe what we do at church. It's awesome. Teaching. It's what we're doing. It's what we're studying right now is the Word of God. It's what you do when you go to Sunday school class and you sit in your fire stations and you hopefully with your families at home, you're studying and your parents are teaching you. But not just being taught, also teaching. Look, it says one another at the end of that phrase. Teaching and admonishing who? One another. You're not just teaching, you're being taught. It's both ways. Who are you teaching, Christian? Do you just come on Wednesday nights and listen and let Rob teach you and then let your fire station teach you? Or as you learn it, are you taking it and bringing it to other people and teaching them? I had a visit from a former student today who just sat with me and talked to me and said, I just went and I bought this book and I'm going to go through it with my little brother. He was so pumped. He's like, I'm going to take him through it. We're going to study this passage of Scripture. And just me and my little bro, we're going to study Scripture together. I was like, yes, he gets it. How many of y'all have little brothers and sisters? You don't have to raise your hand, but think, you know? Your little brother or sister, are you teaching them? They're looking up to you. Do you have people in your life, friends, who don't know this stuff and that you could teach? Are you concerned with it? Because you should be teaching one another. Are you plugging into groups that you take seriously? Or do you just, let's say you come to Firehouse once a month and you're like, sweet, that's enough, check off my list. Or are you engaged in a small group of Bible study, whether it be on this church or another church, I don't care. But you're going somewhere where you're involved and you're being taught. This life that's produced in you, the only way you can know God is by actually learning about God. And you need to be taught that and you need to be teaching other people. That's this discipleship we keep talking about. And so he says teaching, but then he uses another word, admonishing one another. The difference between teaching is kind of what we're doing right now. We're being taught, but I don't have much time to sit with you and be like, how do you feel about that, dude? Like, and we talk and like, how's that going in your life? And we discuss it and we live life together and we go hang out and eat an ice cream at Dairy Queen and we chill. Like, we do life together. Does that make sense? That's not teaching, that's admonishing, so that you're doing life enough together to know what someone else is going through and be able to encourage them or call them out if they're messing up. But you know, just from being up here teaching you, I might not know that about you guys. There's too many of you out here. I don't know what all you're doing. So if you were to mess up, I don't have like some youth pastor magic that I can be, you know, like, I can't do it. I haven't bugged your cars to like listen in and know what you're doing. But you know, you have friends and hopefully groups that you're with that are with you enough to recognize when your language starts to change and your jokes start to get a little off color and you start to disappear and go to places you shouldn't go to, and they can very easily see that and call you out because they love you, hopefully meekly, which we talked about, gently, right? But they love you enough to do it, to admonish you and to encourage you. That's what your fire stations are for. And I hope you guys are pumped about hanging out together in fire stations, because it's designed specially for you to be able to be intimate and honest and share with one another and do life together so you can admonish one another, which is something we can't do right here. Or your Sunday school class. Or maybe some other Bible study you're plugged into, but it's important to have that. And so he says that's part of this life, doing life. Then he says singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we teach, right? We have fire stations to hopefully admonish. And then it says singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Well, we just did that, didn't we? Jordan came up and Lucas came up. And they led us together to sing out. And you know why we do that? Because a heart that is just hard after Jesus, that loves God and is full of that life, it pours out of us. It overflows out of us, so we have to sing it. And it breaks my heart to sit and watch sometimes when we're here and we're just like, here we go again. Or we're too busy poking each other or pinching each other to even participate in what's going on here. And there's a time where we sing and we just have fun and it's awesome and we can yell and jump and do whatever we want. But there's a time where we enter before Christ and we're at His throne and we should take it seriously because it's told to us in Scripture. That it flows out of a heart that says, God, right now I'm not going to be focused on my friends and goofing off with them. I'm here to sing, to focus on You. And by goofing with them and being dumb or not caring about this or not engaging in singing, you know what I'm telling you? That I don't care. I'm just going to stand here and I don't mind stealing your attention right now, even though the focus of this singing should be on you to tell you how great you are. I'm going to steal a little bit of that. And I'm going to make my friends pay attention to me and laugh with me and focus on me instead of where the focus should really be. We take that time seriously. It should be a celebration. We should enjoy it. But we need to make sure that as we do it, it's not just some little concert we're sitting at. We actually are engaging the Creator of the universe to tell Him, thank You. You saved us and we love You. You gave us life. I pray that that be a time for us that is so special that we focus on Christ and Christ alone. Then He says this. He closes with this phrase. He says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know what I find interesting about that is He doesn't prescribe certain things. He didn't say, do these things when you're doing ministry and handing out food to the poor. Do it in the name of Jesus. And then when you're over here and you're working with orphans, do it in the name of Jesus. And when you go to Firehouse or you go to church, do it in the name of Jesus. And then when you're off doing your own stuff, like at school and stuff, that's cool. Just do it however you want. Because that's not like church stuff. You don't have to do that in the name of Jesus. No, he doesn't specify, does he? He says, whatever you do, whether it's word or deed, basically anything, He says, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. You're like, Rob, how am I possibly going to like tie my shoes in the name of the Lord Jesus? Like, how is that even possible? Like, that doesn't make sense. Does God really want me to tie my shoes? What do? Do I pray to Him at the time? Do I like preach the gospel to my shoe? Like, what? I don't get how I do that. Paul's painting the picture, right? Remember that? He's not prescribing a list. He's painting the picture. And so as he says this to us, this do everything means that the fact that you run across a field and chase a ball, you don't have to like be screaming the gospel to everybody in the stands as you're running and trying to catch the ball, all right? But as you run and you recognize in your heart that, you know how I'm running right now on these legs? God's putting strength in them. You know how I'm breathing through these lungs? Because God's allowing me to breathe air to do this. You know how I'm able to reach up and have the coordination to catch this football? Because God gave me that God-given coordination to be able to do it. And I'm recognizing with every little detail of what I do, I'm doing it in Jesus' name because it's only through Jesus I'm able to do it. And you know what that causes in me? This heart that says, thank you. I'm realizing how much stuff I do that's only because You're doing it for me. And the more I think about, the more I see You written across my entire life through this awesome lens where everything is coming into focus and I can see Your fingerprints are on every last detail of my life. Holy cow, this is awesome. And the life wells up. And you start to praise and sing like we talked about. And you start to care and say, God, You're so incredible. Even the small things that I can't really see how that would have anything to do with church, I can still recognize that it's all about Jesus. I can do everything, whether it's a test or playing my guitar or hanging out, just having conversations with my friends. I can do it in the name of Jesus. And as I recognize that, you know what happens? I start to use those things for Jesus. As I have those conversations and I recognize we're only able to talk to one another and have this time because Christ has given it to us, I might not be so apt to use that conversation for garbage talk and dirty jokes and all the other stuff that tends to pop out and gossip in it. Because I'm doing it for Jesus. He's the one who's allowing me to have the conversation, and so I'm going to use it for Him because it's His. And when I get on that sports field, I'm able to not be proud because I know I'm not out here in my own strength. It's only because Jesus that I'm even standing here. So now I have that humility He talked about. Remember that? And all those things, one after another, as I use that knowledge in my life that He talks about, that wisdom, I recognize that Christ and His fingerprints are all over my life. So everything I do will be done in the name of Jesus and not in the name of Rob. And it changes my entire outlook, my lens, the way I see things. And I realize it's all about Christ. And I'm able to do what He says here at the very end. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Because you're in charge of everything, Jesus, I owe you everything. And I'm grateful and thankful to you for everything. I'm going to challenge you, and I don't think I've ever done this before, but I do want to challenge you. If you're sitting here and you listen to these words tonight, and some of you who gave up some of that sin last week, I don't want to just walk out of here not carving out an opportunity for you to live it out. Justin announced earlier that in 2 Mondays, we're going to go to the House of Hope and we're going to serve. And we're going with another youth group. A bunch of kids from Georgiana are going to join our youth group, and we're all going to go together down to House of Hope. What an awesome opportunity for you to finally say, I'm going to stop just listening to announcements and then not going to these service-side things. I'm actually going to say, I'm going to let this life that's in me well up a little bit. I'm going to take it serious, and I'm going to act on it. And Rob, I'll see you at 8 o'clock. I know it's early. What an awesome sacrifice to be able to make for the one who's written all over your life. And so I'm going to challenge you guys, come with us at 8 o'clock and 2 Mondays to House of Hope. This isn't a service announcement. This is a way to guilt you into doing activity. I don't need you there necessarily. There's a lot of people down there. But I hope you go. I hope you stand up and say, I'm ready to start serving. I'm ready to start living this life that we're talking about. Will you close your eyes for just a minute? As Jordan comes back up to lead us in one last song, I want to ask you a few questions tonight. Because some of you guys are still sitting through this and you're hearing about this Jesus and all this life talk. And you're like, Rob, I still need to accept Jesus. I still need to be saved. I need to give up my sin. And I need to have this life. Show me how. Tell me how. Will you do me a favor if that's you tonight and you're like, Rob, I need God. Will you just raise your hand quietly, just right where you're at. Just pop your hand up in the air. And if you're courageous enough, will you get up and will you walk to the back and just talk to a leader, because they're there strategically waiting for you. And they can't wait to talk to you. And if you're here tonight and this is you, you're like, Rob, I know Jesus. I've been coming to this youth group forever. But I need to start showing this life in me. I need to work on forgiveness. I need to stop focusing on the sin and start focusing on what I can do for Christ because of what He's doing in me. I got some people tonight I need to forgive. And when I get home, I'm going to call them up. Pray for me because I'm scared out of my mind because I don't know how I'm going to face them. But pray because I know I need to forgive. Or I need to call and ask forgiveness. Or maybe walk across my house to my parents and ask forgiveness. Pray for me because I'm scared to death. If that's you, will you pop your hand up just so I can see it so I can pray for you? God's calling you to forgive. And if you're here tonight and you're like, Rob, just in general, I need that love you're talking about. I want God to lift me up and strengthen me and start living that life. Can you pop your hand up so we can pray for you too? I see your hands, and mine's up with you guys. Mine's right up with you because we need this life. I want to encourage you because this is a time we just talked about that we can sing and say, God, you're awesome. Will you make this next 5 or 6 minutes of worship all about Jesus? So I'm going to invite you to come up and let's make this time about Christ.